Hey everyone, thank you for tuning in to New Life's podcast. We hope that you are encouraged by this message. Feel free to share with others and message us on Facebook to let us know how God has moved in your life through New Life Podcast. We hope to hear from you soon. Now get ready to take notes from this Bible-centered message.
Great to be with you today. Those of you that are watching online, wherever you're watching from, we love you. We thank God for you this morning and glad that you're here today. We are in this series, Who is My Neighbor? And Jesus was very clear, very accurate when he shared that parable, and we will put that to work next week. But I want to share a couple of things with you this morning as we stand and read in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. It's the foundation scripture that we've been using. The Bible says, "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who should be saved." Amen. God bless you this morning. Let me clarify a couple of things, because the Bible says they met from home to home, but then there was a general meeting together. And here's what I've discovered as I examine the word of the Lord. I challenge you to go back and just begin to read through the New Testament the words that Jesus spoke. Read the words in red, because you will never find anything that mandates us to build big buildings, however necessary we feel that they should be. In the New Testament, they met in the temple, something that Solomon had built. But the primary organizational structure for their connection was they met from home to home, they met in groups, they met in a variety of ways. When I read through the New Testament, I discover the words of Jesus, and he describes our mission and our responsibility to evangelize, to disciple, to reach the lost, to impact men and women for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to walk in faith, not to walk in fear. He pronounces and gives us the instructions of the kingdom of God and how powerful and influential it is. And so, frankly, for me to fulfill the mission that God has given me, I don't necessarily have to meet with other believers if you understand that we each have a mission and a responsibility. However, I need men and women to hold me accountable, because when I see people come to the house of God, it reminds me again of the mandate and the mission that I have. So when I first got saved, and when the New Testament church received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they did not all of a sudden go, "Man, we need to create a gathering. We need to have water wars." It was not the coming together of people just to do things. It was the coming together of men and women to keep one another accountable so we would not be distracted and lose sight of the mission that God gave us. And the American church has slipped from that. Because in the American church, as long as we can get people to come to church, we feel like we have some way found a measure of success, when in reality, it's critical that we leave this building and be the church and remember the responsibility of the mission that God has given us. And I can't do that on my own. I need other people in my life to remind me why I'm on this planet, why I'm doing what I do, so that the culture that tries to distract me does not have power over me. And so we've got to understand in a measure the responsibility of our mission and why God has brought us to a critical point to do biblical church. If I'm going to stay on target, I need men and women to show up, and we need to interact with one another because there are many pressures in this culture. Because once I'm saved, I connect with other believers that have the same mission and the same goal. But the challenge is our culture throws so much at us because we are so different than what they anticipate. Our kingdom and the elements of what we believe are not of this world. We are not living life every day just so that we can die happy and rich. We live life every day to fulfill the commandments of God, to help other people find success in their obedience so that they can accomplish the will of God and the kingdom can expand. So in meeting today, this is not the total fulfillment of the requirements of the gospel if we leave today and we miss the opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives. Not only do I have a mission, you have a mission, and that mission carries responsibility. And so we're responsible to make a difference in people's lives. So when I showed up this morning and I begin to see cars drive onto the parking lot and trucks drive onto the parking lot, it reminds me again of why I'm here and what I'm doing and how critical it is for us to stay connected with God and not be distracted by worldly things. Thank God for the blessing that we have, but that's not the elements of life. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. It's all about our relationship with him and building the kingdom of God. When the church is working right, it is the most powerful entity of influence on the face of the earth. I shared with you a few weeks ago that when I was living on my own, I was a senior at Greenville College, that I was very good to myself. I was very happy with myself. I had three spices in my kitchen, salt, pepper, and ketchup. Those were the primary basics that were needed for anything that I would stir up in some kind of culinary effort. And then I got married, and the whole dynamic of life begins to change. And now there are somebody else's clothes hanging in my closet. Now there are shoes on the floor, of which I was not told that they would be in that particular place. There are moments that I could come home and the furniture was rearranged, and in the middle of the night, I discover with my little toe where that furniture was placed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But marriage is an incredible way to build community and be a reflection of God. And so Jesus wants the church to be a reflection of everything that he is. And that cannot be done if we do not interact with one another. So when the church is doing well, we become an avenue for men and women to really see the power and the presence of God. We were met and created to do life together. The New Testament church got together for a number of reasons, to hold one another accountable, to be reminded that even though there was Roman persecution, they had a kingdom that they were pursuing that was bigger than any king, any queen, any monarch, any president, that you are a part of the greatest component and organism on the face of the earth. And it created an opportunity for them not to quit or to give up, but to be persevering. So when they left those small interactive meetings, for example, at Passover, they heard that Peter had been put in prison. He was going to be killed by Herod. They got together in one of their meetings and they began to pray. The challenge was they weren't praying with faith, because in the midst of their prayer time, God sent an angel to the prison and led Peter out of bondage and loosed the chains on his life. Do you understand that when we pray together, something powerful happens? It's not just the rehearsal of some religious element, that heaven hears and responds. And Peter showed up at the door and they couldn't believe that their prayers were answered. I'm telling you, we need to connect with one another. I asked Sarah what time they're doing paintballing next week, and she said, 1 o'clock, are you coming? I said, no, I'm going to begin to pray at 1 o'clock. Because you turn a lot of ladies loose, because I've already heard there are some expert paintballers that can't wait to get on the field. I'm just saying. So there's going to be a great opportunity for fellowship, a great opportunity for prayer, a great opportunity to examine whose welts are the biggest. But that's a part of community. It's a part of encouraging one another. We read the scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. That word common is koinonia. Let me remind you, it literally means community, contribution. It means fellowship. It means partnership. The challenge that I see in the American church is we just come to church and then we are so challenged by elements of our culture that distract us, that our marriage is hurt, our children hurt, our relationships are failing, our jobs and businesses are struggling because we haven't put the priority of the kingdom first place in our life. So when they got together, let me remind you that the church of the New Testament and the church today is a result of the prophecy that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not a helpless, weak, impotent entity just holding on till Jesus comes or until we take our final breath. The very essence of what he said, that the kingdom of darkness, that the gates of hell, and everything that the devil can produce in adversity against you cannot prevail against you if you're connected to the church, because the church is one body, and I need your prayer, and I need your encouragement, and I need you to tell me when I'm distracted, and when I'm off mission, and I'm off target, and I'm off focus, so that we can see the kingdom of God advance. There are many elements in our world that would love to see the church and Christians fail. Would love to see marriages fail. Would love to see children raised in church rebel and go out into the world, but that is not the plan of God. The plan of God is for us to succeed and to do well. Jesus comes along in Acts chapter 1, and he declares to his disciples in verse 8, ye shall receive power, dunamis, the worker of miracles, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I just help you this morning, just for a moment, and remind you of your mission? If you choose to accept it today, there is power for you to accomplish what God has placed within you. The experiences of each one of your lives is so diverse, so unique, that there are people's lives that you can impact that I will never have the opportunity to touch. And so together as a church, as we partner together in community and we fulfill the mission that God has placed on our lives, the kingdom grows and is impacted. I've been on the phone this week with two pastors that are just broken, overwhelmed. They have such a passion to do something in the kingdom, and they're trying to push their church forward. And the more they try to encourage, it seems the more people are distracted. And there are plenty of distractions in life. How many of you know that? Like electric bills, rent, car payments for vehicles we can't afford, but believed God that he would help us. We're going to go shopping and buy $1,000 worth of clothes from Kohl's, and somehow we believe God's going to take care of us. No, you got the bill. We've got to get our priorities back. We've got to get back to the reality and say, listen, don't get off track. Stay on point. Remember your mission. Thank God he's blessed you, but don't forget your mission. When you're on the job, God could connect you with somebody that has a need, and you have the ability to speak into their life. 338,000 churches in America today. The average church size is about 73. And men and women everywhere are struggling to do the will of God. I had a denominational pastor connect with me. I had lunch with him, He is broken. He is overwhelmed because he can't move his church past their religiosity. Because a religious spirit will always celebrate what God has done and at the same time fight against change. Hello? And so he has settled down knowing that he cannot buck the system. Praying, trying to create any opportunity. But the people that he's pastoring, some 23 now, are satisfied and they have forgot their mission. They have forgot what they were ordained to do. We cannot afford to forget the mission that we have been given. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives before he ascended into heaven. Angels were waiting to take the stage after he ascended to give further instructions and encouragement. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Do you understand that we serve the greatest, most magnificent, awesome, supernatural, working Savior? He has transformed our lives, changed us in miraculous ways. Jesus paid the price for our salvation, for our healing. He broke bondages over our life. Calvary's victory gives us the opportunity to position our lives so that all of the pain that we've walked through, when filtered through Calvary's purpose, becomes destiny for our lives. Let me give you four things this morning. When the church is doing things right, number one, people show up. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. A significant moment, a transitory moment in the church. It was the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke. Can I encourage you to celebrate what God has done, but can I challenge you to open your heart to the possibility that he wants to do more in your life? They invited me to come to the tent revival Monday night in Arthur and to take 10 minutes. They called me Monday afternoon and they said, this is what I want you to address. Would you deal with a religious spirit? I said, well, you understand I'm probably going to offend everybody there, including myself. Because a religious spirit is the most nasty, condemning, arrogant, backbiting, atrocious, terrorizing, condemning spirit that I've ever had to deal with. I've been in Romania and we've dealt with demons of infirmity and sickness. We have dealt with fierce demons. But when you have to deal with a religious spirit, that is a struggle that is enormous because people get a mindset and cycles and patterns in their life that they don't want to change. And so I told them, I will take 9 minutes and 59 seconds. And when I did, there were people in the back by the sound booth weeping and crying. Somebody said, how did you know that you hit your target? I said, because they sit there like this and stared at me. So I knew I hit my target. Nobody was applauding. Nobody was shouting. I knew we had done what we were asked to do. Brother Jesse got up and rattled the tent again. We had an incredible response in the altar. But I'm telling you, all of us have the potential to be victims of a religious spirit. That's why we need the power of God in our life. That's why I need people in my life to keep me on course and not get offended. Come on, get back on course. You're getting off course here. You're forgetting your mission. Don't be wrapped up in what the blessing is. Get wrapped up in the reality of the blesser and the giver and the power that he's brought in change in your life. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. You don't have to be standing. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, you know, there should be something that's uttered from our life. Your actions speak volumes. Your actions, wherever you go, are louder than the words that you speak. How many of you know that? You've heard people say things, but their actions are contrary to what they say. And everyone came running. When the church is doing church correctly, people show up to find out what in the world is going on. What's happening? How was your life so radically changed? What's so different about you? Is there a new drug? Did you find a new drink? Are you sniffing, snorting, smoking something different? And then their anticipation and expectation level is high until you tell them, I found the almighty, effervescent, significant, awesome power of a living Savior. His name is Jesus. And things begin to get quiet, but not you, because you're going to noise this experience abroad. And when you do, people will gravitate towards you. When the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, people show up. Because there is a desire. You were not paid to come to church today. If you're not here today, nobody's sending you to hell because you didn't show up. You came of your own volition. You came birthed out of your own desire because you recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you need Him in your life. People heard the commotion. They heard what was happening. And the response was, out of the diversity of their culture from 16 countries, they began to come. Look at verse 6 or 7 in Acts chapter 2. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. In other words, they're the worst of the worst. They're the dogs. They're the crumbs. Here, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Something so powerful happened in their lives that it caused people to be attractive to what was happening. And now we've settled down in the church to bring Tommy the Toad, Disco the Frog. We do all these kind of things and they're not bad, but when we attract people, are we attracting them because of our experience or because we have the singing cowboys from... Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. I thought that was cappuccino at first. Pontus, the province of Asia. Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. So they showed up. It was amazing. Something was happening. Why is it that Spirit-filled churches seem to be attractive to people? It is not that we are so adamant about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not about our music and our lights, and we have some of the best around. It's not that you might hear somebody speak in tongues in a worship service. It's about the power of God changing our life so radically that it broke the power of sin, sickness, disease, the devil, every bondage that could be broken. We've been liberated and free. The cage has been loosed, and we are now liberated to serve God. The snare's been broken. That's the exciting thing about Christianity. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. So, number one, they showed up because of the noise that they heard coming from that upper room. The second thing is they spoke up. When God changes your life so radically, you have something to say. You may not have gotten a 4-year degree of theology from the university. You may not be able to quote 45 scriptures. You may not know everything that Jesus taught, but if Jesus changed your life, you know something that somebody else needs. And to be able to interact with them and tell them. And so in verse 12, here's what happens of Acts chapter 2. They showed up, they spoke up. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. They stood there amazed and perplexed, saying, "What can this mean?" They ask each other. Verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Look what Peter does. He invades a question and brings them a spiritual answer and helps them shift into alignment where God can do something in their life. Verse 13, 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this." Remember, they are being criticized for their actions. Well, why do you go to church, and why do you stand during worship and wave your hands like this, and why do you talk out loud, and why do some of you say hallelujah, and why is there somebody else with a tear down their streak, and why is somebody kneeling at the altar? People will ask questions even to the point of being critical because they don't understand why you showed up and why you've had an experience and how it's changed you. So, now, they show up, they speak up, and Peter is going to help them to look up. Look what he says in verse 14. Verse 15, "These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for that." Do you see how he stepped in the middle of that and took their question and switched it and positioned them to receive a spiritual understanding? He's going to help them to look up. In every situation in life that we encounter, you may not feel like you have all of the answers, but if you can step into the midst of their questions that may be critical and help them look up, you're going to expand the kingdom. You're going to expand their understanding. You're going to help position them. But changing the culture of the American church is so difficult because it's the pastor and the leader's responsibility to reach people. No, it is not. It's my responsibility as a believer. It's your responsibility as a believer. If you're consuming and using all of your time for fun and thrills and you're working three jobs, where are your priorities at? When do you have time to encourage people around you? When do you connect with someone? When do you have coffee with somebody and go, "How are you doing?" "I don't know, I'm doing all right." "I know what you're going to say. You're going to invite me to church, and I may come, and I don't understand anything about your church, and I don't understand why you do all of that, and I've been around a lot of church people, and they're a bunch of hypocrites." What you do is you step right in the middle of the criticism and tell them, whatever you've experienced or not experienced, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the real deal, and people need him. And I'm connected with people. Listen, let's go hang out. I've got a bunch of sisters that are just mean, and they're going paintballing, and they're aggressive, and they're going to have a great time, and it's going to be enormous. Really? You believe in paintballing? Absolutely. Come, let us hurt you. Whatever it is, we have to expand our mentality. We want to give you the opportunity to connect with people and be a part of community. Because when I first got in church, I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting on Monday night. I led worship on Wednesday night. I did youth service on Saturday night. I didn't have time working 70 hours a week doing all of that to do anything else. But somehow I was fulfilling my religious obligation. But our culture is moving away because our culture does not want to come to church and be told how they should live and then invited to partner and give money if there's no cause, if there's no understanding of why am I doing this? What is it worth? What is the value of a soul? What is the value of somebody being healed and pain escaping their body and their life being transformed and changed? What is the value? Can I tell you that when I look across this auditorium, it reminds me again of the greatness and the awesomeness of God and the power of the good news to change people's life? You say, but you don't know the problems I have at work. Can I tell you, if you seek first the kingdom of God, God is able to rearrange and to shift things. I had a boss. He knew I was spirit-filled and had that experience. His denomination taught him that that was of the devil. And so he had a difficult time connecting what I was doing and how I was treating him with what he was told in experience that I had. He could not make the connection. So he brought an evangelist in from their church. I kid you not, his name was Brother Pig. I didn't select that. I didn't choose that. I would have changed my name, frankly. So they caught me in the office and tried to back me in a corner and tried to throw scriptures at me and tell me that what I believed was of the devil and wasn't changing. And I said, wait a minute, this is an amazing thing. I didn't know a lot of scriptures. This is an amazing thing. I lived out in the world for a lot of years, and I never had this experience with Jesus like this. And you're telling me now that it's of the devil? You're too late. I'm telling you that the guilt of my past is gone. I'm telling you that I've got joy now like I've never had. I'm telling you that the peace of God is overwhelming, that I have an understanding of the presence of God. And when I call on his name, I feel his presence. And they left because they had nothing to say, because a man with an experience is more than enough when it comes to a man with an argument. Hallelujah. I had somebody approach me the other day and they wanted to debate me on a particular issue. I said, I'm not interested in debate you. I love you. I'd have coffee with you. I'd just pray for you. I know that God wants to bless your life. I'm not interested in arguing with you, because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, stay away from vain babblings, which some people falsely call knowledge. If you've had an experience with God and your life has been transformed, you have something to offer this world. Let's don't take our experience and hide it under a basket and get distracted by everything else in our culture that tries to take us in a different direction. I think I am more focused today than I've ever been. The tragedy is I'm 65 years old. I wish I would have had this kind of focus when I was 18. I could have saved myself a lot of grief. But now I'm in the business of trying to save a lot of other people grief in their life and eliminate the snares in their life. Can I tell you, you are anointed with a mission. God wants to do something in your life. You've showed up. Now it's time to speak up and help people to look up. And so Peter tells them that these people aren't drunk. It's too early in the daytime. I love this man's response. Whatever Peter has not been, it's incredible. In that moment, he begins to unveil what Joel said and give them an understanding of what's happening in the church and what's happened in this experience. If you meet somebody in the foyer, because if you're a guest today, go get a caramel macchiato or a vanilla latte or a cappuccino. If you see somebody there that you've never seen, connect with them and go, wow, is this your first time at New Life? No, I've been here for 10 years. Why? Tell me why you've been here for 10 years. I want to know why. Why is it you've been here for so long? What is the key to your longevity? See, when we connect with people because we've had an experience, we have the opportunity to give them an answer to all of their questions. Some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate, but that's okay. Because what we're preaching in this series is foreign to the American church. And to bodies of believers that are able to grasp a hold of the truth of the New Testament church as they came together once a week, and then they developed community and interaction with people to release and to encourage others what has happened in their life. So in verse 37, Peter tells them that they had crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Peter responded and said, each of you must repent of your sins. You've got to change the way you think. Come on, we're losing this in the church today. There are some churches that have become so modern that they don't want to talk about the blood, but the blood of Jesus is the only element that was shed on Calvary that has the ability to break sin's power and demonic strongholds and change our life. and the blood still has not lost its power. There's still enough power in the blood to help you, strengthen you, heal you, redirect your life, empower you, break every chain, break every bondage. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, he laid it out there to them. And they that heard the word gladly responded. Before the week was up, there would be over 8,000 people added to the church. Within 168 hours, they went from 120 to a megachurch. I'm telling you that God is positioning and posturing the church for enormous growth and impact. Our culture is upside down. Our world is calling sin liberty and freedom bondage. Some are even calling on national television for the murder of our president. I don't care if you like him or you don't like him. That is from the pits of hell and beyond disrespectful. There have been presidents that I haven't liked, but I'm going to pray for them because I understand the power in prayer and God's ability to turn their life. God has given you a mission. He's empowered you. You have the ability. Everything that you've walked through to this moment in time is simply an avenue to take those elements of pain and create purpose with them and make a difference in somebody else's life. How did you get through that? How did you manage that? How did you get over that divorce? How did you get through losing that child? How did you get over losing a parent that was so close to you? I will tell you, I didn't just pray. I had people around me that encouraged me, and they gave me the word, and the Spirit of the Lord helped me, and in his presence there's fullness of joy. I couldn't do it by myself. I'm connected with a community of believers that loves me in spite of myself. You say, I would get connected, but then people would find out the flaws in my life. Can I tell you something? They probably already know, and they love you anyway. In your mess, in your dysfunction, in your crackpot ideas and all the wild schemes that you develop, become rich and successful, they love you anyway, and they love you so much they're just there to try to help you. And so number four, let me go back just to one scripture in Colossians. They looked up. Paul was very clear in Colossians chapter 3 when he said this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Set your attention on things above. Set your focus on things above. Look at verse 2. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Get an upward focus. Look up. Look up. Come on, folks. You can't look around and stay full of faith. You have to look up. So when things are going bad and things are not going well, Faith had a couple incidents yesterday, and Deb and I were so frustrated because she just crashes to the floor. So we cleaned everything up, and I said, let's go in the living room, we're going to pray. God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I know you have the power to change it. I know you have the ability, but I'm not relying on just my emotions because this world is not all that there is. Are y'all not hearing me? Because some people in the kingdom, if God doesn't answer their prayer immediately, well, God doesn't love me and I'm just going to quit. Really? You're going to give up on the answer for life because God didn't answer a prayer the way that you wanted? So we start thinking about heaven. We set our affections, our emotions, our passions, our desires on things above, not on things beneath. And so it doesn't matter. I pray and declare the same thing over her life every day. But I tell you this morning, New Life Church and everybody that's watching, whatever happens or whatever doesn't happen, there is a day coming when I'll stand before the throne of God with this beautiful lady and this young girl who will worship God through the ages of eternity with perfect praise and absolute, definite, defining communication. This life is not all that there is. And so what happens here or doesn't happen here cannot move me. I'm setting my affection, my desire, my passion on things above, not on things beneath. So we put her in bed with me last night. That's always a challenge. How many of you have ever slept with your kids? Woke up with a foot in your mouth and it wasn't yours. Or other appendages. She is a bed hog. We have a king-size bed, and she is 100 pounds, maybe 5'2", and she is a bed hog. At 3 a.m, I thought, what group of gang members just broke into my house? That's just faith. She slept all night. She woke up once, turned over, and I said, God, just want to thank you again for touching her life. They said she would die when she was 2 and she'd be blind all of her life. She's 26 and can see, so thank you for all that you've done. I know that you're coming soon. This life is not all that there is. I'm going to lift and put my passion and my desire and my affections above, because she won't always be that way. And then when things get bad in my life, I think about my dad and my grandfather and my grandmothers sitting in the balcony of heaven saying, it's worth it all, every struggle. I know some of the struggles they went through. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Every single saint of God that I've had the honor to do their memorial service are gathered around the throne of God, worshiping God. I wonder if we could hear the anthem of believers that have gone on, looking at the minute problems that we face, thinking that they are major, and they know in light of eternity, this isn't everything. This isn't the end. This is just the end of the beginning. I wonder if we could hear the shouting hallelujahs from heaven's throne room as they echo the praises of Almighty God. What would they say today? I wonder if they would say, show up, speak up, look up, because God is greater than every problem, greater than every difficulty. I think there is one more essential element to this package that Jesus put together, because in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they went out. They didn't keep it to themselves. They went out. Why do we need to be together to encourage one another? To say, listen, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus, John, when you're walking around town. Stay alert. Somebody's going to need what you have. Keep your focus on the job. Somebody's going to approach you. Somebody's going to be hurting. Somebody's going to see a smile on your face and go, that's not right. I work the same job. This is menial tasks, and we have a hard taskmaster. Why are they so happy? Because we have a God that gives us joy that is full of glory, indescribable, unspeakable, keeps us steadfast, overwhelms our life. Whatever problem, whatever trouble, whatever trial you're having today, it is nothing compared to the glory, the power, the anointing, the presence of God that he's about to reveal in you, because your pain always has purpose. And so they went out, and the result were signs and miracles and wonders, and the people were in awe. Can I tell you that Monday night when I saw those people in the back crying, I said, God, the awesomeness of who you are is here. Because when people are taken by awe, the awe of God, they may cry, they may pray, they may smile, they sense something different. I had a young man approach me a few weeks ago, and he said, I've never been raised in church. I don't know much about church. I really don't understand a whole lot of things that you're talking about, but I do know this. When I walk into that sanctuary and you people start worshiping God, I feel something. Can you tell me what I'm feeling? I thank God I serve a God that I can feel, not a God of stone and brick and glass that people are willing to die for, that has no power, no ability. They shared their possessions, not because there was just an opportunity for an offering, but because they wanted the lost to be saved, and they wanted the sick to be healed, and those that were bound to be delivered. And so they worshiped together. Can I tell you today that if your experience is limited just to coming to church once a week, you are depriving yourself and limiting yourself of the ability to thrive and survive in the kingdom and make an impact. Your potential is being restricted. We need the interaction of other people. Let me remind you as we stand today, if you're being baptized this morning, they will meet you out this door. Let me remind you of our mission statement: impacting lives for Christ, reaching up in worship, reaching out in evangelism, reaching in discipleship.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed this message. Feel free to share this podcast with your friends and family. We stream live on Facebook every Sunday at 10 a.m. Message us on Facebook and let us know how God has touched your life at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.